the privilege and the joy of studying your word. We know, Lord, that your anointing is on the word and that your words are spirit and their life. This is not a dead book that we're looking at, but it's the Spirit of God in word. We thank you, Father, that it is the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding and revelation in it. And as we examine the gifts of healings tonight, Father, the supernatural gifts of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to cause these truths to be made real to us. Cause your word to go deep down in our spirit, finding good soil where it might take root there and grow up and produce much fruit, not only for us, but for the kingdom of God, and that others thereby would be blessed. We trust you to do that, Father, and lead us clearly tonight in your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right, turn, if you will, please, to 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Last week we began our study of the power gifts, or the gifts of operation. How many of you remember what those gifts are and how many there are? First of all, how many gifts of operation or power are there?
Three.
Three. Very good. Three. Excellent. Excellent. Your memories are beautiful. And the names of them, according to God's word, are which? What are the three power gifts, or the three gifts of operation? Faith, healing, working of miracles. Those are the three operation gifts or power gifts. Last week we discussed faith, supernatural faith. Well, actually we talked about all different kinds of faith and distinguishing them one for another. Tonight, our study is on the gifts of healing. I would guess that there's probably no greater interest today in any other scriptural subject than there is in healing. There probably never was a time when there was a greater need for knowledge about healing and what God says about healing. We're going to talk tonight about the supernatural gift of healing, or gifts of healing. But first of all, it's absolutely essential, if you're going to receive healing for yourself or for anybody else, to settle it beforehand in your mind and in your heart whether or not it's God's will to heal. If you don't know what the will of God is in this or any other situation, you'll never be able to receive the promises of God. In the absence of faith, or in the presence, I should say, of unbelief or doubt, the promises of God just don't work. We're going to settle once and for all, for every one of us tonight, if anybody has any confusion, that healing is the will of God. That not one of you ever again would pray, God, give me healing if it be your will. Or God, heal my child, or God, heal my mother, or God, heal my neighbor if it be your will. That's the worst kind of way that you can pray. Not only for healing, but for anything else. Healing is the will of God. I say it again. Healing is the will of God. And you must settle that in your heart and in your mind, or healing from God's hand will not ever happen in your life. This won't happen. Turn to Little John, 3rd Little John. 3rd John is just a short little book. We just read one verse of Scripture. This one verse of Scripture just changed my whole thinking on healing. Now, this is not the only place in the Bible that this subject is treated. We're going to look at many of them tonight. But this one verse of Scripture just turned me 180 on healing. Verse number 2. Now, let me ask you before we read this verse, who breathed this word into existence? God, by His Holy Spirit, breathed this word. This word is anointed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is God. And if it's in here, it's God's desire and His word and His will. So I want you to miss this. Now, this particular letter is written by the Apostle John. And he says this, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Beloved, I wish above all things. The Apostle John, writing under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says this, "Above all things, brethren, I wish that you prosper and be in health." I want you to know that health is God's plan for you. Health is God's program for you. Health is God's divine purpose for you and for me and everyone else. That was His original plan. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the very last verse, it says that God looked upon His creation and He saw that it was very good. If He saw that it was very good, you better believe that He didn't see any diphtheria in it. See? He didn't see any twisted body parts. He didn't see any heart disease. He didn't see any venereal disease. He didn't see any of those things. Health. He didn't see headaches. He didn't see ingrown fingernails. He looked upon it and said, "It's very good." Now, those old things aren't very good. They're not part of what God made, you see. Health is the purpose of God. Now, here's where we miss it. This is where Christians have missed it for hundreds and, yes, even thousands of years. Is they have determined and formed their doctrine concerning this subject on their experience or on the experience of others or on what others have thought or believed and said. Good Christian people have grown up in the church and formed their opinions about what they believed about healing and the divine purpose of God on the basis of what other people said. And other people said it's not always God's purpose to heal. Other people have said, well, if you're going to live in this world, you're going to have some sickness. Other people have said this is part of life and some people get healed and some don't. So we don't know always what God's purpose is. So it's proper to pray, "If it be thy will." And base their believing on what other people have said. Well-meaning good Christian people even have said that. Men of God have said that. Well, we can't always tell what God wants to do in those situations, and you don't want to get caught in a place where you'd be asking God to do something that He didn't want to do. And in our meekness and in our humility before God, we've said, "Well, God, we don't know what Your purpose is, but we desire to have healing in this situation, and if it be Your will, would You heal?" Well, James 5 says that it's the prayer of faith that will save the sick, not the prayer of wishy-washy and around. And so your mother is sick, you see, and she dies of cancer even though you prayed your heart out for her. And you say, "Well, she didn't get healed, therefore it's not God's will to heal." And we base our doctrine, you see, on the experience of other people rather than on what the Word of God said. Now, Jesus said something about that kind of thinking in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And He said, "I want to tell you what a man's like who listens to My word but won't do it. He's like a man that builds his house on the sand. And when the storms come and the winds come and the rains come, there's no foundation there because the house is built on the sand, and the sand washes away and the house falls. But I'm going to tell you what a man's like and what his life is like who builds his house on the rock." You know what the rock is? It's Jesus, it's the Word. Jesus is the living Word. Is that not right? The Word become flesh. This is the rock right here. He says, "This is what I tell you a man is like who builds his life, his house, on this Word, on this rock." He's got a strong foundation, and when cancer strikes his house, you see, he's blessed because he's a doer of the Word of God. His life is anchored in the rock, and when that thing strikes him, it does not bowl his house over. Because he's anchored on the rock. He's got a solid foundation. So we must, whatever you believe, and this is just one example, but whatever you do in spiritual matters, you base your believing on what God said, not on what some man said. Not what your preacher said, not what your father said, not what your grandfather said. I hear people talking about their grandfathers and their fathers, and you know, they almost have them made like gods. You know people like that? Oh, my grandfather. I'd like to be like him, a wonderful old man. And grandfather may be burning. I don't know that he is, but many of them are. See, wonderful old man. Had warped and perverted ideas about what God's purpose was and have influenced their families. See, one after the other. And the person never took the time to go into the Word of God and find out. What does God's Word say? God's Word says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. In the book of Revelation, in the 21st chapter, in the 4th verse, we're told something about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. This is after all this heavens and earth has passed away, and everything is going to be made new, and the new Jerusalem, which God is making in heaven right now, is coming down to earth, and John looked in it. And he heard this great voice out of heaven saying these words, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now sickness, disease, pain, anxiety, tears, and all those things are former things. They're going to be passed away. Jesus said, When ye pray, pray like this, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth, just exactly like it is in heaven. Now, what do you think it's like in heaven? How many people do you have up there you think weeping because they're dying? How many do you have up there popping pills, you know, 8 times a day? How many cancer patients you think they have up there? There isn't any up there. Jesus said, pray that God's will be done on the earth the same way it is up there. There isn't any sickness in heaven. And there won't be any on the new earth, you see, when heaven comes to earth. You can see that God's purpose is not served in sickness. If it was, He'd have more of it here, you see, not less. It's going to be gone. He's going to take it away. The purpose of God for you, the plan is health. God wants us to be healthy. Now, I want you to see that God is a healer. He's not a giver of sickness. Book of Exodus, please. Chapter 15. Now you keep track of these scriptures because let me say this to you now before we get too deep. When you hear what you're hearing tonight, you're going to be equipped to be used by God as His instrument to minister healing to others. Once you have been made aware of God's purpose, you've seen the Word on healing. You know how the supernatural gifts of the Spirit work. You know how to believe God for your healing. You can expect God to put you to work. He doesn't put you through training to have you sit on your sofa, you see, and vegetate. God's going to give you work to do. So you be sure you get these scriptures down now and understand what's going on here, because first thing you know, tomorrow, the next day, or the next day, your phone's going to ring and somebody's going to need prayer for healing. And God's calling on you to be His instrument, do you see? And He's preparing you tonight. So you listen carefully and allow him to use this time tonight. Exodus 15, 26. And said, this is the Lord, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in His sight, and wilt give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now turn over to the 25th chapter of Exodus, or 23rd rather. Verses 25 and 6. Exodus 23, verses 25 and 6. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. It's not God's purpose that a man should die at 35 or at 45. He says, the days of thy life I will fulfill. God intends for us to have a full life, and one that is blessed with health, not one that we'd suffer along on. All right, some would say, well, I believe God can heal colds and stuff like that. But when you get to the big ones now, you know, God can't really handle sclerosis. He can't really handle, Jonas Salk could handle polio, but God couldn't. See, he's not big enough for that. He can't do cancer. He can't do hardening of the arteries, you see. He can't do those big things. Psalm 103. Now, you think it's silly I should say that, but there are many that believe that way. It's too big for God. They've never seen God do anything significant because they've never exercised faith in God. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can go before Him day and night asking Him to do things, but if you're not believing Him, this is not going to happen. It doesn't mean it's not His purpose. It means you're not meeting your part. You're not doing your end. That's why God's given us the Word, so we can see what our end is. Psalm 103. Let's read three verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. What are His benefits? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, how many of you believe God will forgive all sins? That there isn't any sin that's too big for God to forgive. Or it says there, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. But He also healeth all, same word, see, of thy diseases. He didn't leave some and heal others. He heals them all. Now, if you haven't done this yet on this verse, this is what I want you to do. It says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and who healeth all thy diseases. Now, I've done something in my Bible that's helped me. It says thine there. And I wrote right above it, my. So instead of reading that, I figured, well, God heals all of everybody else's diseases. You see, make that personal. Say, God heals all of my sicknesses. He forgives all my iniquities. This is a promise that's made personally to me. See, should I get sick, God wants me to be healed. That's His purpose. All right, now, turn to Acts chapter 10, please. And we'll see where this sickness comes from so that you know who you're battling against. You're not fighting God if you're trying to get healed. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter's preaching at Cornelius' house, and he says this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He healed all who were oppressed by whom? The devil. Where does this oppression come from? It comes from the devil. It doesn't come from God. And if it did come from God, then people who are sick ought not to go to doctors, should they? You know, if healing was, or if sickness really was a good thing and had any kind of purpose, at least seemed to be out of business, wouldn't he? Anybody be going to him to try to get healed would be sinning against God if God's purpose was served in sickness. I mean, that would be stupid. If we really believe that God wants us to have sickness, we ought to be praying and saying, God, make me sick. God, increase my suffering. Give me a couple of more diseases. In addition to this colon cancer I have, could you do a number on my liver and on my heart also? See? Now, that would be good praying, wouldn't it? See? If God did not want us to be healthy, if He doesn't want us to be healthy, then to try to get healthy would be going against His will. And that just wouldn't make any sense. And nobody I know of would say, well, I'm going to the doctor and say, if it be your will, help me. We don't do like that, do we? We go to get healed. All right, Job. How many of you know where to find the book of Job? A fella I knew one time who was a real Bible scholar. He said the book of Job, he says, is right before Palms. He seemed to know his Bible pretty well. Job chapter 2, verse 7. The story about Job's trials and his tribulations. Now this will blow a hole in what the devil will try to tell people. He tells them that, well, Job was sick, And it was God's purpose that Job be sick, and he ought to stay sick. God put that on Job because Job was proud. God put that on Job to humble him. God put that on Job to teach Job a lesson. Well, God didn't put it on Job, and the Bible says clearly that God didn't put it on him. It says in the 7th verse, "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." See? So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. Didn't bless Job with his boils. He smote him with the boils. In the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, there's a very interesting story from the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had gone into the temple, into the synagogue, and he was teaching on the Sabbath day. And there came a woman in, and she was all bent over. She was all bent out of shape, twisted. And Jesus said that she had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she couldn't stand up straight. And he spoke to her, and he says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." Then down in the 16th verse, he explains where that infirmity came from. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed?" He said Satan had bound this woman for 18 years. The spirit of infirmity was a demon spirit, had come upon her 18 years previously, caused her to be bowed over like that, so she walked around, bent over, and she couldn't straighten up. And Jesus spoke to that demon spirit, told him, "Come out of her." And he did, and she stood up, and she was loosed. So you can, now there are many other scriptures that show this, but Satan is the source of sickness. He's the source of disease. Now, I don't mean that every time a cold comes upon you, that Satan, a demon, has jumped upon you. See? If you walk outside your door and it's 30 degrees outside and it's raining and you walk out without a shirt on, you're likely to walk back in again with a cold. See? Now, the source of that thing is Satan in this way. In the beginning, God did not make colds. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and everything was perfect there. There wasn't any sickness at that time. Just like there weren't any brambles or briars or thorns. There wasn't anything to twist or pervert in the creation. But when Adam sinned, when Satan tempted him and Adam sinned and sin entered the creation, Satan twisted and perverted everything. Okay. That's why when you step outside in a cold rain, you get a cold. It's not because some demon jumped on you, but because you did something stupid that's against just the laws of nature, the things that are working in nature. But some things are also definitely demon-caused. And instantly you got it because it has a demonic or origin. All right, so I think you can say that the Bible teaches us that disease and sickness and illness have their root in the devil. They have their root in the work of Satan. And it entered God's good creation in the garden when sin came in. That's when death came. Hey? Okay? You understand that? All right, and come from God, came from the devil. The Bible tells us that Jesus paid the price for our sickness, that he bore our sicknesses for us. Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 17th verse, says these words, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Jesus Christ bare our sicknesses in the same way he bare our sin. Now, many of our Christian brethren believe the word of God when it says that when Jesus died on Calvary, he paid the price for our sin and he purchased forgiveness for our sin. But the Bible teaches that more was done on Calvary than just redemption from sin. He also redeemed us from sickness. We call this the twofold atonement. For sin and also for sickness. He took care of the whole man on Calvary, not just part of him. He did it all. That's what Isaiah was talking about in the 53rd chapter of the 4th verse. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And in the Hebrews, that word griefs literally means diseases. And the word sorrows, that's translated there sorrows, in the Hebrew rather, literally means pains. Isaiah prophesied 750 years before Jesus was ever born that when the Messiah would come, that he would bear our sicknesses and our diseases for us, as well as our sin. And here in Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 17th verse, that's what he's talking about. That it might be fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied, saying himself, that is Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, if he took it, how many of you are bearing the penalty for sin? How many of you intend to? Sickness is treated the same way. God paid the price for it in Jesus Christ. In the same way that we've forgiven of our sins, we are also healed of our diseases already. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, by his stripes we, say it please, were, very important, not will be, not are, not might be, were, past tense. As far as God is concerned, he has already done it. God says, I've already healed you, in the same way he said, I've already forgiven you. God's not forgiving people today. We're confessing and receiving forgiveness. Healing's the same way. God's not healing per se today. He's already healed in Jesus. We are believing and receiving that healing and just appropriating it by faith. Were, past tense. By his stripes we were healed. Look it up. That's what it says. God's already provided for us in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just blow something up. If any of you believe this lie of the devil, This is going to blow this right out of the water tonight. Many believe that sickness glorifies God. And I've heard people say, oh, that person has suffered so. 30, 40, 50 years has suffered without a complaint. Gee, I don't know how they can do it. God is glorified sometimes in sickness or in disease. Or in infirmities like that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Do you know who gets glorified when a dear old saint spends 50 years without complaining? Who's really glorified in that? The dear old saint. The dear old saint, you know, bless his heart, bless her heart. She said, oh, it's been hard, but God is faithful. God's been good, bless God. God's not glorified in that garbage. The saint is, you see. Everybody comes around and says, well, let's pet him a while. Bless God, God's been good to you. See, just stroke him and just pet him and just make him feel so good. God's not glorified in that garbage. Acts chapter 4, I want you to see this now. Peter and John had just healed the lame man at the temple gate called Beautiful. The priests and the Sadducees and the council had called them before and they threatened them. Said that they shouldn't ever teach again or preach in the name of Jesus. Peter said, we just have to testify for what we've seen and heard. We don't have any choice. All right, now I want you to read the 21st verse. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. All right, here's a 40-year-old man who had been lame from his mother's womb. Nobody ever glorified God because this poor old beggar sat at the temple gate Beautiful and begged alms. Crippled and twisted for 40 years. The Bible doesn't say that any place that God was glorified in that. But praise the Lord, here come Peter and John one day. Up to the temple to worship God. The Holy Spirit began to minister through them. The gifts of healing, you see, began to work through Peter. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he got up and he ran and he walked and he leaped and he praised God. And everybody that saw it, what did they do? They glorified God for what was done. See, they glorified God for the healing. God's glorified in healing, not in sickness. Get that straight. And get this scripture straight. Now that one scripture right there, that one scripture, it may be exactly the thing you need to get through to somebody who needs healing. Because there are many whom the devil has convinced that their sickness glorifies God, and they're really hanging on to it. And that thing just blew it right out of the water. There are other similar scriptures, but that's a good one. All right, now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to blow loose one other of the devil's lies. There are others that will say, well, it's not always God's will to heal. You remember Paul had his thorn in the flesh. Paul was sick. That great apostle of God, the one chosen by God to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he was sick. He said he besought God three times for this thing. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And if God's grace is sufficient for Paul, and he besought him three times for his healing, and he couldn't get it, then what makes you think that I can get it? I'm just going to do the best I can, because did not Paul say, I glory in my infirmities? For when I'm weak, I'm strong. But Paul wasn't talking about sickness at all. If you'll read the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, you know that Jesus sent Ananias down to the street called Straight in the city of Damascus and said, there's a man down there, his name is Saul, and he prayeth. And when you go, I want you to lay your hands upon him that he may be healed and that he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, Ananias went down there, the street called Straight, and he laid his hands upon Saul, and Saul received the Holy Ghost. We know he did that because over in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I bless God, I pray in tongues more than ye all. We know he was filled with the Spirit, don't we? Do you think he got healed? Says he saw. See? He was blind for 3 days. Ananias came in and laid his hands on him, and the scales, the Bible says, fell off his eyes. You think it was a halfway job? Paul spent the rest of his life with sore boils all over his eyes? Come on. But good Christian people believe that garbage. And because of that, will hold on to their own sickness. Bible doesn't teach that at all. Now look in 1 Corinthians 12, and let's see here. Paul is just explaining great revelations and so on that he'd had from God. And in the 7th verse, he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, in other words, because I'd seen so much and God had shown me so much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. All right, now God has permitted this situation in his life. And it is true that Paul, because of his great revelations, that God permitted something to exist in his life to keep him from pride and from being lifted up because of that. And he says that a thorn in the flesh was given. What is the thorn in the flesh according to that verse of Scripture? It says a thorn in the flesh, comma, what? The messenger of Satan. Does it say sore eyes? Does it say a poor complexion? Does it say bad eyesight? It does not. It says the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, to harass me. That's what it means to buffet, to harass me. All right, then he goes on in verse 8. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my sore eyes. No, he says, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. What is this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him? How was he buffeted? Read it. What's it say? Verse 10. Infirmities. What are infirmities? Well, by the way, what's this Greek word mean that is translated infirmities? Weakness. Weakness. It's not sickness. It's not disease. It's weakness. Okay? That's what it means in the Greek. Weakness. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness, in reproaches, in necessities, that means in need, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. What kind of a life did Paul have? First time he ever ministered, they had to let him down in a basket over the wall to keep him from getting killed. He starts out through Asia Minor preaching the gospel, and they drag him out of one city and they stone him and leave him for dead at the gate outside the city. He says, many times I've received 40 stripes less one. I've almost starved to death. I've been shipwrecked. He said, I almost died at sea. He said, every place I go, I'm in distress. Persecution. Read what happened in the book of Acts when he went to Ephesus. And all the worshipers of Diana, what would they do? They come out in the street and began to raise rabble against him, didn't they? Everywhere he went, they were harassing him, the people. Now, who was causing that harassment?
Satan.
A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. Everywhere Paul went, there was that demon and his workers stirring up the city. He stirred up the Jews. He stirred up the pagans. He stirred up the government. He stirred them all up. And everywhere Paul went, there wasn't a single place he went that he had a peaceful ministry. The messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. How? In reproaches, in persecutions, in my need, in distresses. That's what he had trouble with, you see. It wasn't his infirm situation. Now let me give you, there are several other Old Testament scriptures, but I want to show you just one real quick that just locks this down. Book of Numbers, Old Testament, chapter 33. Now how many of you think that Paul was a student of the Old Testament? Do you think he knew the Old Testament? He was a Pharisee. He trained under Gamaliel. He knew his Bible. You read his letters. He's quoting the Old Testament all the time. Psalms, the prophets, the Mosaic Law. He knew this word. Numbers chapter 33. Now these are the words of God to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. And God had told them that when they went into the promised land, that even though it was inhabited now, that they were to drive out these former inhabitants. Let's read together the 55th verse. Everyone just read it aloud. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye shall dwell. Now when Paul says he had a thorn in the flesh and that he had prick in his eyes over in the book of Galatians, what do you think he's talking about? Can you see it? It's as clear as the nose on your face. He's talking about the harassment of those that are anti-God, you see? God said, if you don't drive those heathen people out, they're going to be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your flesh, and they're going to vex you. Paul said that's what happened. Okay? Now, God permitted that to keep Paul from being too highly exalted. That part is true. But it was not illness and it was not sickness. Now, let me say one other thing to you. Even if Paul had died of an eye disease, that's no reason for you and I to have one. Because Jesus is our example, not Paul. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus is our example. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to be like Paul. We're to be like Jesus. And show me where he had anything. See? He didn't. Jesus Christ is our example. Divine healing is thoroughly established in the Word of God. Health is God's plan. And if we fall out of health, then healing is his plan. It's all the time his will to heal. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Matthew, the 8th verse, when he gave the commission to his disciples, he said, heal the sick. Heal the sick. Now, it would have been dumb for him to say heal the sick if he wanted them sick. He said, heal the sick. He sent Jesus to heal the sick. All healing comes from God. And all healing comes, whether it's natural healing or whether it's supernatural healing. If I cut my finger and I just leave it alone, just keep the infection out of it, what's going to happen to it? It'll heal. Why does it heal? Because God made it to heal. See? He's established that. That's God's healing. Whether it comes naturally or supernaturally, it's all from God. And it all works. Okay? So that God's purpose might be fulfilled for you, that you would have healing and you would have health. Okay, we're going to talk specifically, though, about the gift of healing. Is there anybody that does not believe that healing is the will of God? Okay, good. I hope we didn't spend too much time on that, but it's just essential for us, if we're ever going to get God's healing, to know that he wants us to have it. I don't know about you, but I can't get anything from God that I don't know he wants me to have. If I think I'm not supposed to have it, then I can't believe him for it. I can't even ask him for it, let alone believe him for it, and I don't get it. So we must establish what his desire is and what his will. All right, we'll talk tonight about the gifts of healing. The second of the power gifts. The gifts of operation, or the gifts which cause something to happen. That's what these power gifts are. I want to define this. I want you to write this down. What is or are the gifts of healing? They're supernatural curing. Write this down now. Supernatural curing of injuries, of handicaps, and of diseases without the aid of natural means or human skill. Supernatural curing, that's what healing is, it's a cure, supernatural curing of injuries, handicaps, and diseases without the aid of natural means or human skills. In other words, it's something that is done completely by God. We've been talking for the last 7 or 8, 9 weeks about the supernatural working of God. This is a supernatural manifestation. Now, let's look at several aspects of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, please, first verse. Matthew 10, 1. Jesus giving his commission now to the 12 disciples. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of disease, of sickness, and all manner of disease. Now Jesus' desire was that all sickness be healed. All manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The gifts of healing are not limited to certain diseases and certain sicknesses. They are applicable to all diseases, sickness, injuries, handicaps, and so on. That's why it is called the gifts of healing. It's really gifts within a gift. We call it the gift of the Spirit, but actually it's a group of gifts. You see, it takes a different gift to believe for cancer than it does for heart disease. That's why you see sometimes, maybe in your own life, God may have used you to minister healing for the same malady several different times. But you're not able to get a person healed. God may have used you I've used cancer as an example, on a certain kind of a cancer. And you've seen a couple, 3, 4, 5, 10 people healed of that particular malady. And then someone else has hardening of the arteries. You can't seem to get through all that. You just can't seem to get the healing manifested on that thing. It's gifts of healing. There is more than one kind of sickness and more than one kind of disease. Therefore, it requires more than one kind of healing. We'll see a story here that is familiar. This is the story of Paul and his troop on Melita after they'd been shipwrecked. How many of you know what Luke, the Apostle Luke, what his profession was? All right, what was he? He was a physician, right. Luke was a physician of his day. Paul says, and Luke, the beloved physician. All right, now Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And when he writes in the first person here, when he talks about us and we, he's talking about himself, that on those occasions he was with Paul on his journey. All right, here they had crash landed, so to speak, after the shipwreck on the island of Melita. This is where the snake, you remember, had come up and bit Paul on the hand, the poisonous snake. And Paul shook him off into the fire, and he didn't die. And everybody thought he was a god because this poisonous snake did not kill him. All right, there's something else that happens here that shows something about the gifts of healings, which is really good. In the seventh verse, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. Now, this is the governor of the island, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. All right, now here's a sick man. Paul has with him a physician, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, if Luke had gone in, you see, and treated him with the diagnosis of the day and the treatment that was drugs and medications and so on, had maybe done surgery on him, in other words, had used the means that are available to us as human beings, his healing still would have come from God, but it would not have been the gifts of healings in operation. There'd been nothing supernatural about it. But Paul went in and prayed for it, and without any human skill, see, Paul was not a doctor. Paul was a religious man. Without any human skills and without any developed knowledge, this man was healed. Why? Because of a direct intervention and agency of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally the gifts of healing was ministered to that man through the hands of Paul. Now, they're both healings, but one would be natural, you see, and the other one supernatural. The supernatural one is the one that actually was manifested here and through Paul. All right, now verse 9. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Okay? Many gifts of healings were done on that island. Gifts of healings through Paul. All right? Supernatural work. It is not medical science. Now, there are some in the church today, well-meaning people, but not understanding really the work or the power of God. I think sometimes within our church, I'm sure there's some areas in our own church, in our own body, where Jesus might say this too. And so I'm not saying we've got all the answers. Don't misunderstand me. But in so many parts of the body of Christ, unfortunately, I think if Jesus were to come and hear what people believe, he would say, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And I think he would have to say that about this particular subject, because there are many good Christian people who believe that the gifts of healings that Paul is talking about here, that God is pouring them out right now through medical science. And that a doctor, you see, has the gift of healing. That is no more true than a person having the gift of knowledge because he's smart. Because he's accumulated a lot of facts. You remember when we talked about that? These are supernatural gifts. They're not given. It may come through a doctor. See, it may come through Brother Seaman. But it could just as easily come through your son. Because it's supernatural, and it happens by the agency of the Holy Spirit. These are gifts of the Spirit. It's God at work. It's not medical science. Now, yes, it is true that God has shown men how to treat disease and sickness, and God has shown and led into ways of treating and diagnosing disease for the benefit of mankind, and bless God for it. If he hadn't done that, most of us would be dead. But it's not the gift of healing. It's not the supernatural gift. Medical science uses normal, natural means and human skills to heal the sick. If medicine, the practice of medicine, if it was supernatural, if it was the gift of healing, first of all, listen carefully, first of all, it would be without error. No doctor would ever make a mistake. Any doctor ever made a mistake? And secondly, it would be free of charge. See? God's gifts are not sold. So let's not be confused on that. All right, now I want to talk to you about the ministry of Jesus and want us to see healing in his life. First of all, it's important for us to understand that Jesus was not a trained physician. He was a trained carpenter. He knew how to build things, all right? He didn't know how to treat the sick. But Jesus was a man anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. In the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter, Jesus said this about himself when he was quoting the prophet Isaiah. He said this in verse 18, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and so on. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do these things. I didn't study it, you see, at Hanneman Medical School. God's anointed me by the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm going to cause the blind to see. That's why people are going to be healed. Because it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that causes these things to be done. Acts 10:38, we looked at a little bit ago, and it said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed him. It wasn't the man Jesus, as it was the Holy Spirit in him. He said, I don't do anything myself. The works that I do, my Father does them in me. It's important for us to understand the life and ministry of Jesus. Yes, he's the Son of God. He ministered as a Spirit-filled man. His anointing was of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing that was in Jesus is the same anointing that is in you. It's the same Holy Spirit. If you have Jesus in your heart, if you've opened yourself to the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that was on Jesus is in you. And we, on you and I together, the all of us, we're the body of Christ. Are we not? Now there's one difference between Jesus and you. That's in the book of John, in the 3rd chapter, I believe. John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus had the fullness of the Holy Spirit in him, therefore he had the fullness of the manifestation of the healing. He healed all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Now those that are healing within the body of Christ today normally are not healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, because I am not the body of Christ. She is not the body of Christ. He is not the body of Christ. She is not the body of Christ. But we all together are the body of Christ, are we not? And if the gifts of healings, all of them, the fullness of the manifestation of these healings, were in the body of Jesus, they are also in the body of Christ, the church. There is healing in the body of Christ for all manner of sickness, for all manner of disease, however it may not come through one individual. And generally does not. It did come through Jesus, because he had the fullness of the Spirit, you see. The measure of the Spirit, there was no measure, he had it all. And he had the full manifestation of it. So should we in the church have the fullness of it, all right? The full manifestation of it. He healed all diseases, all sicknesses. Now, it's interesting to me, I never saw this when I was growing up, and I didn't see it until I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the same Son of God when he was 25 years old as he was when he was 31. He was not any more the Son of God when he was 31 than when he was 25. But he didn't heal anybody when he was 25. Why didn't he? Because he was not anointed of God as yet for that purpose. He was fully the Son of God, but the Holy Spirit was not in him. See? It's the work of the Spirit. It's the gifts of the Spirit that are in operation, and that's what was happening in his life. All right, now, it's important for us to understand that if these gifts are going to be operating through us, that we need to be cooperating with God. It's not something that God does all by himself. It's a cooperative effort. And if you look over in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 20, this is after the Great Commission, and Jesus was received up into glory at his ascension. And it says, and they went forth, this is the apostles, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. All right, the key there is the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. The gifts of healing are like all of the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. They require the source of the gift, you see, who is God. They require someone to receive the gift, who is the person who is sick or who has the need, and they require also some channel to get that gift to them, which is you and me. All right? If God's using us in that way. And it won't come, if there's no channel, it won't come. If there's no source, it won't come. There's a cooperative effort. You need both the source and the channel in order to get that gift ministered to the person who's in need. There are no healers today. Did you hear what I said? There are no healers today. There are no healers today. Faith healers or otherwise kind of healers. There are only channels through which the healing of God flows. Now, there are those today who operate in the gifts of healings, but they are not healers. They are men and women who believe in divine healing, who are anointed by God, and in this way, I want to say this very carefully now so you don't miss it. Even Jesus, and we know that Jesus is the healer, but Jesus, when he walked the earth in the body of a man, was a healer. Why? Because he was the Son of God? No. But because he was a channel through which God's power was poured. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Now, I don't diminish or shorten for a minute anything that Jesus did. Don't you misunderstand me. But it's important for us to recognize that God has equipped us, the church, with the same capability and the same capacity that he gave Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit. That's why he could say that he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're not a bunch of weak, good for nothings, you see. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And the Spirit, the same Spirit that indwelt Jesus Christ and even raised him from the dead, lives on the inside of us. Therefore, we ought to expect the same healing that went through him to go through us. If there's a person who's sick and God has us present with that person and we pray for that person, why should it be hard for us to believe that God would minister a healing through us to that person, same way he did with Jesus? Why can't we believe that? Hey? But it seems hard for some too. The anointing is of the Spirit. There are no healers. But the Holy Ghost of God is the agency that God is using to minister healing through Jesus when he was here in the flesh, now through the church, through you and me, not through them, but through me, through us, personal. Okay? God's healing power is available in the church. That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we anoint with oil. That's why we do what Jesus did, because we believe that works. How many of you know it works? I mean, by experience. See, God's healing is good today. It's just as good as it was when Jesus was here. Now, we're not operating in it as perfectly as he did. That doesn't mean there's anything short about God. A little something short about the channels, but the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. And if we're operating with a natural mind, it doesn't make any sense. We just go right over it. There's much bad doctrine that says that these things were for the times of the apostles, you know, and that's a bad one. Some of the things that we've explained tonight about Paul's thorn and how it glorifies God and so on, just to you and to me, it's inconceivable that anybody could miss that. Now, and there are many good brothers and sisters who are not baptized in the Holy Ghost that believe just like you and I do, believe in divine healing, know that God heals, and they've been touched with the healing power of God. It seems, however, though, that when a person's baptized in the Holy Spirit, these gifts intensify in their frequency and in their power and the ability to believe for healing. You see, when there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, one of the most immediate things that happens right behind it is healings. I mean, that just seems to happen right behind it is healings. And Spirit-filled people all believe in healings. There's in divine healing. There's one thing that is... When people truly are baptized in the Holy Ghost, there are three or four things that just seem to unite them together. First of all, they know Jesus is coming any day. I mean, they just know it. Secondly, they're able to recognize the works of the devil. He becomes personal and real, you see. The third thing is they believe in healing. Pray for the sick and believe God for it. And the fourth is they speak in tongues. Now, there's that's common. You go into any full gospel church, you go into any charismatic body, and there will be a heavy emphasis upon divine healing. There are other denominational churches, though, because of local ministries, where you may find the same thing. And good Christian people believing the Word of God and acting upon the Word and praying for healing and receiving healing. But it's more intense when they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see things more spiritually. All right, let's talk for a few minutes about the agencies which God uses to get these gifts delivered. We're not going to look at all these scriptures because of the time, but I want us we'll think about some of them. First of all, in other words, how the Bible says that all of these supernatural gifts have diverse operations. They're manifested in different ways. There is no one way, you see, which the gift of healing always comes. It may come purely by speaking the word. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, "And he sent his word and healed them." Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He sent Jesus and he healed them, all right? Sent the word. In the 8th chapter of Matthew, there's the story of the centurion, and he came to Jesus for healing for his servant. And Jesus said, "Well, where is he? We'll go." And he says, "No, it's all right. Just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed." Okay. Speak the word. I've seen healing to come. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Just speak the word. We've seen healing come when the word is preached and just is there and she sits in the service and God heals her. Just sitting there, see? He sent his word and healed. Speak the word. All right? Another way that this comes is through the laying on of hands. Is one kind of an operation through which the gifts of healing function. And you see us frequently lay on hands. Normally, that's the way I minister, is through the laying on of hands. I have a confidence in that. That's the way the Lord has shown me how to minister. And others seem to be able to receive that way. And so that's the way I minister. Everybody doesn't. And I don't always. But the laying on of hands is one way that works. Jesus said, "These signs shall follow them who believe. They shall lay their hands upon the sick and they shall recover." Mark 16, 18. Another way is through the anointing with oil. Now, you know that the oil is not healing anybody, but when oil is applied as symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that person releases faith, you see, in the Word of God, James said that, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick." We have one lady in our congregation particularly, when she gets sick, if she can't get her healing, she will call me and she said, "Will you anoint me with oil?" And sometimes she come to my house, sometimes I go to her house, and we'll talk for a few minutes and we'll get the scripture out and we'll read it. And I'll take some oil and put it on my hands and just touch her forehead with that oil, and the Holy Ghost just comes all over her. She has faith in that verse of Scripture. That's the one she's believing on. And she knows. She's like the woman that said, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." She says, "If Vic anoints me with oil, I'll be made whole." Now, I just put a little oil on her head, the power of God will hit her, and she'll boom, like she'll come up whole. I've never seen anything like it. Now, I'll put some oil on the next person, and you know nothing, see? It's not the oil, but she's placing faith, you see, in that verse of Scripture. And I just marvel every time it happens. When she calls for the anointing, I know that she's going to get healed. I mean, when I hang up the phone, I know she's going to get it. I just know, because she's releasing her faith, you see, in that particular... Now, I could lay my hands on her till I rub the hair off her head, you see, and she wouldn't get healed. Matter of fact, I have laid my hands on this lady, and she's even fallen under the power, time after time, but she doesn't get up healed. But if I put a little oil on the end of my finger and touch her forehead with it, she gets healed. Amen. God's given diverse operations. So if you don't like the laying on of hands, you know, get the word spoken to you. If you don't like that, try oil. See, I don't mean try, but put your faith, you see, in one. And God has many ways to get his healing delivered to you. In Acts, the 5th chapter, we're told that the people gathered alongside the street so that when Peter walked down the street, that if his shadow fell on any of them, they'd get healed. Peter's shadow. In the 19th chapter of Acts, we're told that Paul took clothing, portions of clothing that had contact with his body. And the anointing for healing was so strong in his body that that tangible anointing went into the cloth, and they'd take pieces of aprons and handkerchiefs and so on, had contact with his body, and they would take it and they would put it on the people that were sick. And God, it says there that special miracles were wrought by the hands of Paul through these cloths. And the evil spirits went out of them, and they were healed of their diseases. So cloths and handkerchiefs and things of that nature was done in the Bible, and it's done today the same way. Now, there are charlatans, you know, they're selling these cloths and that kind of thing, and don't get hooked up with that. God's anointing can be transmitted in this way. Jesus used a kind of a silly one. When a man was blind, he spit on some clay, spit on some dust, and he made spittle and clay. And then, of course, there's prayer, various kinds of prayer. But these are just some of the ways that God uses some agencies, manifestations, that God will use to get his healing delivered to the person who is in need. So it doesn't always have to come the same way. It can come different ways. And these are all valid, and there are others. These are just a few. All I want you to see is that there are many different ways. But if you get your healing, you see, if it's supernatural, if it's a supernatural cure, without the aid of natural means or human skills, it is the gift of healing. It's God's supernatural gift. And it may come to you through any of these ways and maybe others. All right, now, there are some conditions to receiving this healing. Two major ones that I want us to consider. First of all, God requires faith. There won't be any healing without the presence of faith. Now, I wanted to discuss that with you just a little bit. The faith may be on the part of the person who is sick. In the story of the woman that had the issue of blood, you'll remember she had hemorrhaged for 12 years. She was unclean according to the Mosaic law. She had spent all of her money on physicians and was made none better, but rather was worse. All the treatment she'd had made her worse. There are a lot of people run around like that. But she said, if I may but just touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, I shall be made whole. And she reached out and she touched his hem. It says the issue of her blood was staunched. It stopped instantly. And in the press of the crowd, Jesus turned around and he said, who touched me? The healing virtue of Jesus came through and touched the cloth. Okay? She touched the cloth. And when he finally found out who it was that touched him, he said, daughter, go thy way, for thy faith, thy faith, Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He said, it wasn't my faith, daughter, it was yours. Now, I had the healing power, it was in me, because I'm anointed with the Holy Ghost. But your faith is what caused you to get healed. All right, in the second chapter of Luke, or Mark rather, we're told a story about four friends who brought a paralytic on a pallet to Jesus. And the scripture says that they, in order to get this man in to see the Lord, they couldn't get him in the door. He was teaching in the house. They went up on the roof and they lifted up the tiles off the roof and they dropped this man down through the pallet and all. And the word says that when Jesus saw their faith, hey, the faith might be in the other person. The person who needs the healing is so sick he can't believe for himself. He's incapacitated. He may be unconscious, you see. You have a situation where he cannot exercise any faith. God will honor faith on your part or on someone else's part to believe for him. Those four men had faith. Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, see, the man was healed because of their faith. God will honor that. But there must be some faith. It may be the faith of the person who is ministering. Jesus was in the synagogue one day, and they were tempting him there, and Jesus looked over, and he saw a man that had a withered hand. And it doesn't indicate that that man knew anything what was going on. And Jesus says, stand forth. And he says, stretch forth your hand. There's no expression of faith whatsoever on the part of the man. All he did was obey the command. The faith there was the faith of the person who was doing the ministering, the faith of Jesus. And when the man reached his hand forth, it came forth as normal as the other. So it may be in the person who is sick. It may be in other persons who are involved there when the sick cannot believe for himself. It may be for the person who is doing the ministering. The ideal situation is where it's a combination of one and three, where it is both the sick one and the person who's doing the ministering. And then you've got a powerful faith there to touch God. And an example of that is in the book of the Acts, chapter number 14, which is the story of Paul at Lystra. Verse 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Paul believed, also the man who was impotent, or was crippled, he believed. So the two of them together believed. All right, now this... So first of all, God requires faith. In the absence of faith, there won't be any healing. There's got to be faith on the part of somebody. The second condition for healing is that sin will prevent or hinder. In the presence of sin, it is difficult to get healing, if not impossible. There's a connection between sin and sickness. There's a connection. In the second chapter of Mark, we talk about the story of the man in the palsy, the man who was sick of the palsy. And he was let down by his friends through the roof on a pallet. When Jesus saw the faith of the four friends, he said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, he didn't come for forgiveness. He came for healing. Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then he healed him. In another place, you remember the man that Jesus healed and said to him, I believe this is the man at Bethesda, the pool at Bethesda. And he, after he was healed, he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing should come upon thee. In James, the 5th chapter, the 15th verse, where it says, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and... if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults or your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Many times in God's Word, sin and sickness and healing and forgiveness, you see, confession and forgiveness go together. Many times people are not getting their healing because there's sin there. There's unrepentance there. Now, every person that's sick is not guilty of sin. Don't misunderstand me there. In the 9th chapter of the book of John, there was a blind man who had been blind from birth, and his disciples asked Jesus, tell us, Master, which one sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned. That's not why he's blind. And then he went on to say, but that I might do the works of my Father, that my Father may be glorified, I must do the works that he sent me to do. And he went on and healed, and that's the one he made to spittle, you know, and healed. But he said directly there that the man was not blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. But here in these other cases, he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Another place he said, my son, your sins are forgiven you. Then he was able to heal him. Over in James, it says that with a prayer of faith shall save the sick, and if he's committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. So there is a connection there. And this one, specifically, I want you to see, and we're going to close on this note, but... the greatest sin and the greatest hindrance to healing is this one. Now some will say, well, you know, that's obvious. But some people do not consider unbelief a sin. Some people consider unbelief intellectual. Some people consider unbelief fashionable. God says anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. And that includes unbelief. Now, you can get your healing from God in the absence of faith as long as someone else is exercising faith for you. But you cannot get your healing in the presence of unbelief. Unbelief is not the same thing as the absence of faith. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If you're sick and you just don't know anything and you don't know whether to believe God or not, you don't have any faith in this because you don't know the word, but you don't have any unbelief either. My faith can get you healed if God's gifts of healing are flowing through me. But if you're sitting there with an active unbelief, I couldn't get you healed in 1,000 years. There's a difference between active unbelief, willful unbelief, and an absence or a lack of faith. Unbelief is sin. And it will prevent your healing.
Will this cancel out, like, if there's one person that's standing on the word and believing for healing, and there's like 25 or 30 other people that are saying, I'm sorry, you know, she was a good woman, you know, you just got to quit being, you know, you're being silly and unrealistic, you got to face that. Will that cancel out that one person's faith?
It hinders, and it can. It can cancel. Relationships are important there. As to who's exercising the faith, relationships and responsibilities in the sight of God are important there. Also, one person in a service, suppose you're having a worship service or a healing service, and you have one skeptic in there, and he's just active in his unbelief, but you have the people of God there, you know, operating in faith, that one person is not likely to mess that up, you see. But you can have so much unbelief that God's healing won't work. Now, when does that happen? I don't know. Jesus went in to raise the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He got rid of everybody except Peter and James and John and the mother and father. He said, you know, get out. They were all ridiculing him, see? And Peter did the same thing when he raised Dorcas, Tabitha. He got rid of all the unbelief. He prayed himself, and up she came. So unbelief can hinder, see? And sometimes you're praying for someone else's healing, and you can't get them healed, and you're believing for all you're worth, but the person is not believing. And there's active unbelief there. God will not override that. And it will hinder and it will stop it. Yes, Jesus said in Revelation 2, hold fast that which thou hast. Hold fast that which thou hast. If he didn't say hold, if he said hold fast, that means there's a possibility of it being stolen from you. He said that the thief cometh for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a thief and a robber. And healing will come and people lose their healing because they don't know how to hold on to it. That happens time and time again. Now, we'll have some scripture. We're out of time tonight. We really can't take any more questions or handle any more of that. But there's some scripture on that. There are three excellent scriptures that I have given here in your notes next week. You take those and review them for yourself. You'll see that even Jesus couldn't heal everybody. Even Jesus couldn't heal them. Mark 5, 6, and in through there. He says he could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. It prevented Jesus. If it prevented Jesus, it's sure going to prevent you. And you cannot work the works of God unless God is working in you to do them. You want to do it the same way Jesus. That's why it's important we look at the Lord's ministry. All right, the gifts of healing are from God. They come by the agency of the Holy Spirit. They are resident in the body of Jesus Christ in the earth today. Divine healing and health is God's imperative and purpose for you. And expect God to minister to you and to your family and to those about you the gifts of healing. If your son wakes up at 3 o'clock in the morning with an awful fever, why should you think if you're a spirit-filled Christian that you'd have to wait for the elders of the church? Go ahead and ask God for his healing. Lay your hands on him and pray for him in the name of the Lord and believe for him and get him healed and then go back to bed. All right, let's close with prayer. Father, thank you that your gifts of healing are working. And that you not only have forgiven our sins, but also healed all of our diseases. You have given us complete healing in Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you're doing the same works today through the body of Christ here on the earth. Lord, now that we've received this tonight and we have a clearer understanding, we've got our spirits equipped and we've got our minds renewed. We've got the scriptures and our faith is flowing strong. We ask you, Father, to minister the love of Jesus, the compassion of God the Father, and the power of your Holy Spirit through us to others. Not only those of us who are professionally engaged, but those of us who have other vocations and other works. Use us, Father, to minister the good healing of God to those that are around about us, Lord. Now we trust you to do that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.